You'll find our scripture reading in Matthew chapter 22, verse number 1. Let me say that I do praise God for what He's been doing for us during these days, for the preaching of the Word of God, for the manifestation of His power, and how God's blessed and warmed and challenged my own heart. I praise God for the privilege to be in sheep country. There are wolves, but the wolves are having it kind of rough during these days. But I praise God for what He's doing and for what He's going to do. And for Brother Farley, for Brother Perkle, Brother Lockie, for these that God has used during these days to lead us in the ways of God. And I praise God for the wisdom and for the direction and the leadership that God has given. Let's stand together in honor of the Word of God. Matthew chapter 22, verse number 1. Matthew chapter 22, verse number 1. And Jesus answered and spake unto them again by parables, and said, The kingdom of heaven is likened to a certain king, which made a marriage for his son, and sent forth his servants to call them that were bidden to the wedding, and they would not come. Again he sent forth other servants, saying, Tell them which are bidden, Behold, I have prepared my dinner, my oxen and my fatlings are killed, and all things are ready, come unto the marriage. But they made light of it and went their ways, one to his farm, another to his merchandise. And the remnant took his servants and entreated them spitefully and slew them. But when the king heard thereof, he was wroth. And he sent forth his armies and destroyed those murderers and burned up their city. Then saith he to his servants, The wedding is ready, but they which were bidden were not worthy. Go ye therefore to the highways, and as many as ye shall find, bid to the marriage. So those servants went out into the highways and gathered together all as many as they found, both bad and good, and the wedding was furnished with guests. And when the king came in to see the guests, he saw there a man which had not on a wedding garment, and he saith unto him, Friend, how camest thou in hither not having a wedding garment? And he was speechless. Then said the king to the servants, Bind him hand and foot, and take him away, and cast him into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. For many are called, but few are chosen. Verses 1 through 14, Matthew chapter 22. Let's bow our heads while we pray. Our fathers, we bow in your presence. We thank you for this day, for all the blessings, the opportunities, the mercies, the revelation of your word that you've given us. We pray, our Father, now that you'll be pleased to again anoint thy servant. Give us that special anointing and illuminate our minds. And may the gospel go forth not in word only, but in power and demonstration of the Holy Ghost with much assurance. We pray, our Father, today that you'll receive praise and honor and glory. May there be no parade of the flesh. May the Lord Jesus alone receive praise. And our Father, we pray that when we leave this place today, that we'll be aware that God's met with us and God's spoken to us. We thank you for the Myrtle Baptist Church for their labor. Our Father, I pray that when the crowds are gone, that thy presence shall be real to them, that you'll encourage them, keep them near to you. We pray, our Father, for Brother Earl as he leads this church, that thy power shall continue to be upon him and give him wisdom and power. And our Father, I pray that you'll encourage them. We thank you for them, for their burden for revival and the work of God. We pray, our Father's special blessing upon this church. And then we pray again for Brother Ray. Oh, blessed Spirit of God, just now, I pray that you'll be pleased to manifest thyself to him. And we pray now that you'll warm our hearts, draw us close to thee. We pray that you'll drive back every evil spirit, every satanic force, every demonic power, that the Spirit of God may come in on us just now and accomplish in this hour that would praise you and honor you. And our Father, we'll be careful to give you the praise for it. In the name that's above every name, the name of our blood-stained Redeemer, we humbly pray. Amen. I want to speak to you today. Verse number 10 says, And the wedding was furnished with guests. I want to speak to you on that thought. The wedding was furnished with guests. Now, this parable, of course, is primary reference to the Jews. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. He came with the feast of mercy for them. They were expected to come, but would not come. But it contains a lesson to every person to whom the gospel is preached. The Bible declares that a certain king prepared a feast for his son, or made a marriage for his son. They were expected to come, these invited guests, but would not come, and in so doing dishonored the king and showed their enmity against the king. Now, nothing is lacking on God's part of salvation for men. There's a sufficient supply of the grace of God to relieve everything that's required to satisfy the spiritual hunger and the spiritual thirst of men. It's truly a feast of fat things. God offers to make us part of His family, clothe us in His righteousness, give us a place in His kingdom, to present us one day faultless before His throne. And so the gospel, in short, is an offer of bread to the hungry, drink to the thirsty, joy to the outcast, to the sad, and a home to the outcast, and a friend to the friendless. There are three things that I want you to notice. There's the unfrustrated invitation, the unmistakable qualification, and the unforgettable revelation. Now, you note the unfrustrated invitation. Two different invitations were sent out. Evidently, the first invitation had been sent, and having been refused, the second invitation was then given. Now, the first invitation was an exclusive invitation. It was a selective invitation. The wedding feast was prepared, and the oxen and the fatling were killed, and all things were ready. And then the announcement had gone forth, come. Now, evidently, previous notice had already been sent out. An invitation already been given. And now the announcement came, the wedding feast is ready, come. But not a one of those invited guests showed up. Not a one of them showed up at the marriage of the king's son. And you know that there were some that refused. In verse number 5, they made light of it. They wouldn't listen to the first servants. And so other servants were sent, and they wouldn't listen to them any better than they did the first servants. That represents a class in our communities that dismissed the gospel at once. They will not have it. They care nothing about it. Now, I think that there are multitudes that are not saved, not because of a lack of information, but a lack of inclination. I'd hate to die from any part of the world without grace in my heart and end up in the regions of the damned. But especially from America would I hate to die without Christ Jesus. Especially from the South and the Southwest, the Southeast. Now, I'm aware that every man who's on the radio or television preaching often does everything but preach the gospel. And I think that that religion sends multitudes to hell. I do believe that if a person has a desire to hear the gospel, that he has ample opportunity. There are those that preach the gospel. We've heard one this week, Dr. J. Harold Smith. Many others have been faithful to preach the gospel over the radio. But we're aware that there are multitudes that are not saved, not because of a lack of information, but a lack of inclination. They have no desire for the gospel. But then some neglected. They were indifferent to royal duties. Now, when so many are occupied with other things, then we're prone to ask the question, how shall the wedding be furnished with guests? Now, you'd think when a man finds out that it's possible to have union and communion with the great Godhead, that they would literally leap into the arms of God and respond to the invitation of the wedding supper. But the opposite is true. There are multitudes upon multitudes who care nothing about the gospel. As a matter of fact, every man, the natural man, is a rebel and cares nothing about God and would never come to God except by divine work of the blessed Holy Ghost. But then in verse number 6, some despise to show their malice. They not only neglected and refused, but they actually slew the servants. How many times does the dear preacher of God have to turn to God with tear-stained eyes and ask the question Isaiah asked, who had believed our report? To whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? Now I'm aware that while there are multitudes, there are many that will not hear the gospel. They'll have no part of it. Thank God there are some that will believe it. There are some that will have it. To whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? To all the bride of Christ. To all the church of God. Every sinner that will lay down their arms of rebellion, they may find mercy and grace with the Lord. Now you and I live in a generation for the large part that has the mentality, the idea, no God for me, no church for me. And there are multitudes to say, I refuse to be identified with a local Bible-believing, Christ-honoring church. I refuse to spend a day at the house of God and to give my time and my talents in the service of God. I refuse to spend a day at the house of God. Not when I can enjoy some reclining chair. Not when I can go to the mountains or the beaches or wherever. I refuse to spend a day at the house of God. I refuse to spend my life involved in the things of God. And so they turn up their nose at the high and the holy privilege of being a part of God's family. But that's all right. God's got a bunch more that says, God, if you'll just save me, if you'll put your grace in my heart, I'll love you till I die. I'll not only be at the Lord's house, I'll be there to give my tithes. I'll teach a Sunday school class. I'll preach. I'll go to some dark mission field and tell the grand old story and shout about the privilege, and in my last expiring breath, I'll never cease to bless your name for redeeming grace. Well, multitudes turn up their privilege, their nose at the privilege of belonging to God's family. God keeps on saving sinners, and one day the ransom church of God shall be saved to sin no more. Multitudes may despise, multitudes may neglect, multitudes may refuse it. I want to tell you the wedding will be furnished with yes, and God's going to fill up heaven with sinners saved by grace. Now, there are those that violently oppose the gospel. You talk about total depravity. Do not tell me that men are not totally depraved when men so hate God that they'd rather be damned than to bow to His authority and receive His atoning blood. Now when we see men raging and raving, we ask the question, how can the wedding be furnished with guests? But then you note, that was not on an exclusive invitation, but then there was an inclusive invitation. Now when those invited guests would not come, the king commanded his servants to go to the highways, and as many as he shall find, bid to the marriage. Now the banquet hall is lighted. Food fills the table. Wine lees are full. The oxen and the fatling are roasting on the fire. But not one invited guest shows up. Not a one. Now can you imagine the humiliation of Prince Charles and Princess Diane or Andrew and his wife, whatever her name was, Ferguson. Can you imagine the humiliation during the royal wedding in London? If not one person had shown up for the wedding, can you imagine the humiliation of the royal family? Can you imagine how humiliated Queen Elizabeth would have been had not one person showed up to honor her sons on their wedding days? Then you understand the picture of this parable. Everything was ready. The tables were filled with food. And the announcement had gone forth, come. But not one of those miserable guests showed up. Not a one of them. By doing so, they showed their hatred and their malice and their enmity to the king and to his son. I remind you that God will not go out of business. You may go on a strike on God. You may boycott God, but you won't put God out of business. If God can't find a man, no problem, He'll make a man. I want to tell you, He's the great sovereign God of this universe. God can make a crooked stick straight. He can make your mother your daddy.
He can make your aunt, your uncle, your grandma, your grandmother. He can make day before yesterday. He can make last year next year. He's God. There are no impossibilities with God. And when God declares that the wedding will be furnished with guests, you can put it down. Now I remind you that you can go to hell. You can refuse His mercy. And if you want to go to hell, you have that privilege, that terrible privilege. But God's going to fill up heaven with sinners saved by grace. Some people have the idea that God is some Santa Claus type of a God who walks the ivory palaces, wringing His hands, taking Anderson's, about to go to pieces. I want to tell you that what He was yesterday, He is today, and His name shall endure forever. And this book declares that the wedding was furnished with guests. And so a second invitation is given to go to the highways to find both the bad and the good. Now let me translate the parable. You imagine the humiliation, if no one came on the king's son's wedding day. And the same is true of our Lord. If He died and rose again and entered heaven as a prince and as a Savior, and yet no one received remission from sin, our Lord would be dishonored and the devil would be triumphant. It's impossible that a bleeding Savior should have died in vain. He died to save sinners. He did not come to this earth just to attempt to save men. He came to save sinners. He did not come to make men savable or to put us in a savable condition by our own self-efforts, of our own merits. He came to save sinners. And that's exactly what He has done, and that's what He's doing. 1 Timothy 1:15. This is the said word of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came to the world to save sinners. And when I come to die, the only thing that I can stake the assurance of my salvation on is a simple sinner's text that He came to save sinners. I'm not going to heaven because I'm a Baptist. I'm not going to heaven because I'm a preacher. I'm going to heaven because as a poor sinner, I came to God and found mercy and grace with the Lord. What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood. Oh, precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. No other fount I know, nothing but the blood. The invitation was sent to the good and the bad. It was an extensive invitation. And then it was an invitation of extreme urgency. Now the servants must have been alarmed when they saw all the provisions of the feast, the halls decorated, food that filled the table, cooks had worked day and night, and yet there were no guests. God arouses His people and causes them to see the doom of sinners. That should arouse us when we see a world perishing without God, and yet the storehouse of grace is overflowing. But then they gathered with a secret power accompanying them. Now there's nothing in our words to make men come to Jesus except the Lord anoint us. Our gospel came not in word only, but in power and demonstration of the Holy Ghost. Now sometimes people have the idea that if we could just have this preacher or this personality to come to our church, man, we could really have a meeting. But I remind you that all is vain unless the Spirit of the Holy One comes. Or I tell you, if we could get the 6 blind boys from Goobertown to sing to us, a little Tammy Teardrop, man, we'd really have revival. But all is vain unless the Spirit of God shall convict and convince men of their sin. When the Holy Spirit's come, you won't have to tell graveyard stories. When He gets through with them, they'll feel like they're in a graveyard. Our gospel came not in word, but in power. He must convict the sin. Only God can quicken a dead sinner. I refuse to entertain men on the road to hell. The tricks of evangelism cannot quicken a sinner. No power but the power of God can quicken a sinner dead in trespasses and sin. And so, when these servants went in the highways, they were accompanied by a secret power with an urgency. But then secondly, you note the unmistakable qualification. A garment was required. There was just one requirement to get inside of this wedding supper, this marriage supper. And that was that every guest have on a wedding garment. Now the false professors always mingle with the true. There's always there are those in our midst, in our gatherings, no matter how large the gathering or how small it may be. There are those that know not God. The best we can do in our loudest hallelujahs, there's always some note, some voice of discord. They mingle with the true. And the members of the church of God wear distinguishing mark. Only the wedding guests have a wedding garment. And if you do not possess that garment, you're no different than the world. It was a wedding. And every person must have the appropriate garment. Now one man refused to wear the garment. He was proud. And he would not wear the gift of God's grace. He was a man who thought that he did not need the righteousness of God. If you will not accept the Lord bearing your sin in His own body as your substitute, then you do not have on the wedding garment. If you've never undergone a divine change in your heart, you do not have on the wedding garment. There's a very simple way to tell whether or not you're saved. He that hath the Son hath life. He that hath not the Son hath not life. If God's Son is in your heart, you have spiritual life. You have a hunger and a thirst for God. That's not natural. That's not of this world. It's a result of God's salvation. This garment was a symbol of respect. And the absence of a garment was the mark of irreverence and disloyalty. This man was saying, I'll feed at the feast anyhow. I care nothing about the wedding. I don't need his garment. Now that self-righteous man does not think that he needs to be plunged beneath the fountain filled with blood to lose his guilty stains. He feels self-sufficient. That garment was a token of honor to the prince. This man without a wedding garment had no feeling of joy, no concern about the wedding whatsoever. A man without the wedding garment cares nothing about the bride nor the bridegroom. Now in reality, those that were wearing the wedding garments were saying, we join in the joy of the prince. Rejoice, for the marriage of the Lamb is come. I think that the chief evidence of salvation in an individual's heart is the supreme love for the Lord Jesus. You may do many things. You may be faithful to a set of rules. But if there's not a love in your heart for the Savior, it's evident that you need to take a trip by faith to Calvary and be washed in the blood of the Lamb. There's only one requirement to heaven through Jesus' blood, and you must possess the wedding garment. You'll feel like that lover in the Song of Solomon when she was searching for her lover. And when the Shulamite could not find him, and she asked the daughters of Jerusalem, have they seen him? And they said, well, what's so different about him? What's so special about your beloved? And she began to describe him. She described his hair, his eyes, his cheeks, his legs. And she described everything about him and used every adjective that she could use to describe her beloved. And finally, when she could not think of one more adjective to describe her beloved, she simply said, yay, he's altogether lovely. It makes no difference from whatever angle you look at him. He's altogether lovely. I think every saved person has a supreme love in their heart for the Savior. You wear the wedding garment. You wear it with joy, with humility. How camest thou in hither, friend, without a wedding garment? This man came arrogantly, but he did not come ignorantly. But you know that if a garment was required, a garment was provided. Now if God says you have to have a wedding garment to get to the marriage supper, He provides the wedding garment. Now this man could not provide the wedding garment himself. He must receive it from the king and refuse. And therefore it was without a wedding garment. Now if the Lord requires a robe, He provides one. He is required that we possess the same fire. How can we go? We have to have a wedding garment. We can't attain that. We can't receive that wedding garment by our own efforts. No seamstress can make that wedding garment for us. We cannot make the wedding garment ourselves. We can't attain that kind of righteousness. What on earth is there to do? Invited to go to the wedding, and yet nothing to wear. But the Bible declares it made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. And so, there we are, invited to the wedding supper, and nothing to wear. But I want to praise God that one day, April the 15th, 1958, the perfect man looked in his heavenly wardrobe and saw my name on a wedding garment. And the grace of God took that robe of righteousness and winged its way past sunrises and sunsets and came to planet Earth into a place called North Carolina. Stripped away my unrighteousness, my filthy rags of unrighteousness, and clothed me in the righteousness of the Son of God. I still wear the wedding garment and will have been wearing it 32 years this coming April. You don't see it, but I possess it. No man can take it away from me. No man gave it to me. It's the gift of God. I'm going to heaven not upon my righteousness, but upon the righteousness of Christ Jesus. It's imputed righteousness. On Christ the solid rock I stand. All other ground is seeking sand. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. Clothed in the righteousness of the Son of God. The Bible declares at the marriage supper of the Lamb, that we're going to still be wearing our wedding garments. Revelation chapter 19, 8 says, to her, that is the bride, was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for the white. And then in verse number 14, the Bible declares, and the armies which were in heaven, this is after the marriage supper, we enter the marriage supper, wearing our wedding garment. Everybody that's wearing a wedding garment, all the bride, clothed in fine linen, clean and white, which is the righteousness of the saints, enters into the wedding garment, into the marriage supper. And then after the marriage supper, we come out and mount up to come back to this earth for the Lord of glory. And He's going to lead us out of heaven with a sharp sword. And His name, and He was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood. And His name is called the Word of God. And out of His mouth goeth a sharp sword. But behind our Lord, and the armies which were in heaven followed Him upon white horses, still wearing the wedding garment, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. We are going to heaven because we possess the righteousness of Christ. And He's qualified us for heaven. Last of all, the unforgettable revelation. Now that was the gracious visitation. Verse 10 said the wedding was furnished with guests. It looked impossible. Not one invited guest showed up. But yet, before things were over, the wedding was furnished with guests. I want to tell you that there are no for rent signs in heaven. There are no empty mansions. Heaven's going to be filled with sinners saved by grace. You can rest assured of that. There'll be just enough guests to honor the King. And I'm aware that this gracious visitation was from our Lord. The King made a gracious visit. He will not be embarrassed. God is going to fill up heaven. The Bible said in Revelation 7 and 9, and after this I beheld, and lo, a great multitude, which no man could number, of all nations, kindred and people and tongues, stood before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and palms in their hands, and cried with a loud voice, saying, salvation to our God, which sitteth upon the throne, and unto the Lamb, and round about the throne, and about the round about the angels, and around about the throne, about the angels and the elders. The Bible declares that they fell down before the throne on their faces, and worshiped God, saying, amen, blessing, and glory, and wisdom, and thanksgiving, honor, and power, and might be unto our God, which sitteth upon the throne, and our God forever. Amen. And one of the elders answered, saying, what are these which are arrayed in white robes? And I answered or said unto him, thou knowest. And he said, these are they which came out of great tribulation, and have washed their robes, and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore do they serve God day and night in His temple. He that sitteth on the throne shall dwell among them. They shall hunger no more, neither shall they thirst any more, neither shall the sun light on them. For the Lamb which is in the midst of them shall feed them, and shall lead them unto living fountains of water, and God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. God is going to furnish the wedding with guests. Now, these I think that were invited the second time, I think they were far more grateful than that crowd that was invited in the first invitation. Now, when the servants went out in the highways and brought in both the good and the bad, we come out and mount up to come back to this earth for the Lord of glory. And He's going to lead us out of heaven with a sharp sword. And His name, and He was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood. And His name is called the Word of God. And out of His mouth goeth a sharp sword. But behind our Lord and the armies which were in heaven followed Him upon white horses, still wearing the wedding garment, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. We are going to heaven because we possess the righteousness of Christ, and He's qualified us for heaven. Last of all, the unforgettable revelation. Now that was a gracious visitation. Verse 10 said the wedding was furnished with guests. It looked impossible. Not one invited guest showed up. But yet, before things were over, the wedding was furnished with guests. I want to tell you that there are no for rent signs in heaven. There are no empty mansions. Heaven's going to be filled with sinners saved by grace. You can rest assured of that. There'll be just enough guests to honor the King. And I'm aware that this gracious visitation was from our Lord, the King, made a gracious visit. He will not be embarrassed. God is going to fill up heaven. The Bible said in Revelation 7 and 9, and after this I beheld, and lo, a great multitude, which no man could number, of all nations, kindred, and people, and tongues, stood before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and palms in their hands, and cried with a loud voice, saying, salvation to our God, which sitteth upon the throne, and under the Lamb, and round about the throne, and about the round about the angels, and around about the throne, about the angels and the elders. The Bible declares that they fell down before the throne on their faces and worshiped God, saying, amen, blessing, and glory, and wisdom, and thanksgiving, honor, and power, and might be unto our God, which sitteth upon the throne, and our God forever, amen. And one of the elders answered, saying, what are these which are arrayed in white robes? And I answered and said unto him, thou knowest. And he said, these are they which came out of great tribulation, and have washed their robes, and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore do they serve God day and night in His temple. He that sitteth on the throne shall dwell among them. They shall hunger no more, neither shall they thirst any more, neither shall the sun light on them. For the Lamb which is in the midst of them shall feed them, and shall lead them unto living fountains of water, and God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. God is going to furnish the wedding with guests. Now, these I think that were invited the second time, I think they were far more grateful than that crowd that was invited in the first invitation. Now when the servants went out in the highways and brought in both the good and the bad and invited them to the marriage supper, I think they were far more grateful than that other crowd could have ever been. Some of these were beggars. Some of them hadn't had a good meal, I'm sure, in many days. Now if that first crowd had got in, They might have sat at the table and picked around their food and said, I'd preferred peas or steak, and I don't like this. And they might have turned up their nose. It would have meant nothing to them. But man, when that bunch of beggars got in there, some of them living on food stamps, hadn't had a good meal in days. Man, when they walked into the king's chambers in the dining hall of the king, do you think they complained not on your life? I think every bite they took, they took it and said, we sure are grateful for the king. What about that? Had old, some of them ragged, I'm sure, had nothing to wear. But they not only were invited to the marriage supper, they provided a wedding garment, clothed them, and they allowed them to come in and sit down in the king's dining hall. I don't think there was any grumbling and any growling at that table. They were filled with gratitude. They knew they didn't deserve to be there. They didn't earn the privilege. They were there because of the grace and the mercy of the king. I want to tell you, every person in heaven will be grateful to God. And it's going to take eternity to praise God for His grace and for His mercy. They came because, not because they were worthy, but because they'd been invited by the King, and the King had made provisions for them. Those in heaven will be eternally grateful to God. You remember that when David brought the ark back to Jerusalem, the first time it ended in disaster. The second time he followed the Lord's instructions. And he brought the ark to Jerusalem. And he danced before the Lord and led the people of Israel in praising God. And the Bible said that when he came in front of his own house, before his own house, that his wife Michal looked out the window and saw him dancing and praising the Lord. And she despised him in her heart. Now she admired David the soldier. She respected David the statesman. But she hated David the worshiper. And the devil still hates holy praise. You can rest assured of that. But after leading the people of Israel, the Israelites, in praising God for a whole day, David started down toward his house that night. And when he got to his house, he was met by the devil. Now you can rest assured as God blesses you, that somewhere down the road waits the devil to stand you on your head. You can rest assured of that. I want to say that everything from God, every blessing from God's well worth the wait, and it's worth the price there is to pay, and the fight that's involved afterwards. But when David got to his house, his heart was full of praise and gratitude to God. And his wife met him at the door with a voice of sarcasm and said, how glorious was the King of Israel today, who disrobed himself in front of his handmaidens and danced naked before the Lord, or before the Lord, as a vile fellow. She accused him of dancing naked before the Lord. I don't really think he did. I think he simply took off his kingly garments and put on the simple linen garments of the priesthood. But the devil always exaggerates holy praise. But she rebuked him for praising God. And David said to her, the Lord chose me before thy father and all thy house, and appointed me to be ruler over the people of Israel. Therefore will I pray before the Lord. If I have been vile, thou will be yet more vile. In other words, in plain language, David said, old gal, you just as well shut your mouth. I remember what I used to be, where I was. God took me out of nowhere. Came to me on the backside of nowhere. A shepherd boy passed up all my brothers and anointed me king over all Israel. As a matter of fact, he chose me before he chose your daddy. And if I've embarrassed you for praising God, I'm going to embarrass you some more, because I intend to spend the rest of my life praising God. Now, if God's never saved you, if the potter's never paid a visit to your pit, then you apologize to the cows of this world and say, we're sorry for praising God. We're embarrassed with our hot tears of praise. We'll never do it again. I think every person in this building today with grace in their heart would say, 1,000 times no. We ought all to Calvary's Lamb. Oh, that we are in and ever shall be. We are the grace of God. I stood at the grave of old John Newton in Olney, England, and my heart rejoiced to read these words. John Newton, once a servant of slaves in Africa, a libertine, was by the rich mercy of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ preserved, restored, and pardoned to preach the faith, appointed to preach the faith he had long labored to destroy. No wonder he wrote, "Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. I was blind, but now I see." But you know, the glorious revelation. Now this affair, this wedding supper, did not reach its highlights till the King came in. It never does. I want to tell you, when the King comes in, you know it. When God visits, you don't have to ask, "Is the Lord here?" You know it. I found out a long time ago, when God visits and lets you worship, you can't explain it. And there's no use to try to explain it. Just do it. Just enjoy it. When God's pleased to pour out His blessings and His grace on us like liquid love, and God's bigger in us than we can ever imagine, you can't explain that, but you sure can enjoy His presence. What a difference it makes when the King comes in. When the King comes in, it's easy to preach. When the King comes in, it's easy to testify. And without the visit of the King and the manifestation of Himself and of His grace and His glory, then the atmosphere is far different. There were three Hebrew children in a fiery furnace, and they turned up the furnace to make it seven times hotter than normal. But while that pagan king that knew not God, never had seen the Lord, while he was looking into the place wherever he looked, he cried out in language something like this: "Look who's here." And he saw the fourth man walk in the fire as in the form of the Son of God. I want to tell you, when the King comes to visit us, He'll make a difference in any gathering. He'll change the atmosphere. He'll make our hearts grateful. And He'll make our hearts praiseful to God. And the glory of heaven will be that Jesus will be there. I praise God for everything that's in heaven. And I don't minimize what this Bible says about heaven. I'm grateful for the gates of pearl, for the walls of jasper, and everything that's in heaven. I want to tell you, if heaven were knee-deep in mud holes, I'd be satisfied because my Lord is there. I shall be satisfied when I awake in Thy likeness. Old Samuel Rutherford said to see Jesus once every 1,000 years through a keyhole would be heaven enough. But that did not suit our Lord. He prayed, "Father, I will that they whom Thou hast given me, that they may behold my glory forever." I want to tell you, this old sinner saved by grace, clothed in the righteousness of God, shall see the King in all His glory. What about that? Going up to see the King, one glimpse of His near face, and all sorrow will erase. Man, when we are inside the gates of God's city, walls of jasper, gates of pearl, cherubim, seraphims, all the saints, all the patriarchs, no more battles, no more crying, no more weeping. We're saved, saved, home and last. Is not this the land of Beulah? Blessed, blessed Beulah land, where the sun is always shining. We wonder we ever complain in this race for God. I'm glad, thank God, I wore the wedding garment. I didn't earn it. I did not deserve it, but I want to bless God. And in mercy and grace, it clothed me in the righteousness of the Son of God.